2014, another beginning, you know, new year, new start. And, you know, a lot of times people, you know, really desire these, you know, things. You know, 2013 is, you know, some of us had good memories and some not so good, some filled with smiles, some with tears, you know, some with victories, some with failures, some with new relationships and some with broken relationships. 2013, you know, this past year has held a lot of different things for each and every one of us. And regardless of what 2013 held, good or bad, it's history. The book on that is closed, which means there is nothing any one of us can do to change it. You know, we can't be like Dr. Brown and Marty McFly and go jump in the DeLorean with Huey Lewis and the news blaring over the speakers and go back in time and fix something or change something. You know, sometimes we would like to, right? Amen, to have that capability, but we can't. Nothing that we can do. And I have always said that your past is meant to be learned from, not lived in. I love to look back and, you know, even my mistakes, and I love to look back and see those mistakes and think, man, I know that was awful and terrible, God, but I can learn something here, and I can become a better person here, and I can do some things different here and that you want to show me. And there's instances back in my life that, you know, even good memories. Now, good memories, I'm not telling you to leave good memories alone. Good memories, you know, you hang with you, you know, and you keep with you. But listen, we cannot go back and necessarily relive that moment in time. We're faced in this situation today, and even though we're almost two weeks into 2014, we continue on from this point forward. Our past molds us and shapes us, but it cannot be what drives us, or we will die. That's a bold statement, but we will. And how do I know this? There's a verse in the Bible, the first half of a verse in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, in the good old King James, that says this: where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. Now, let me give you the definition according to the good old online free dictionary. Vision is the act or manner of perceiving with the eye, okay, it's sight. The aims and objectives of future developments that are seen in or as if in a dream, often attributed to the divine or God. Isn't it amazing? Our world sits out there and talks about how God isn't involved in this and God isn't involved in that. And I tell you, and it happens almost every time, but when I go look up definitions in the good old free online dictionary, in the words that are used from the Bible, it always goes back to some sort of reference to God. People talk about not trusting God and how there is no God, but it's a part of the definitions that they put in the books that we're supposed to teach everybody. Vision is always something seen forward. God did not make us with eyes in the back of our heads, although we thought some of our mothers had them at one particular point in time in our lives. Amen. Our eyes are meant to look forward because we are meant to move forward. We're meant to see forward. Now, the only way that you see behind you is how? To turn around and look back. That's the only way. Now, we can kind of see side to side, and we can kind of get a view, but you cannot see behind you. Our eyes weren't meant for that to happen. So in our case today, vision is seeing the objectives that God has given us to accomplish in the future. It's always looking forward. Vision is designed for forward movement. So where there is no vision, where there is no movement forward towards the God-given directives and accomplishments, then people die. We lose our reason for living, according to the book of Proverbs. Now, this should be something we as individuals should ask for. If you have never asked God to give you a vision or a dream of something that He wants to accomplish through you, then I challenge you today to begin that. It's kind of a scary thing, because when you put yourself out there and you ask God to show you or you ask God to speak through you, then you have to be willing and ready for what He is going to speak. And sometimes that's, to be honest, kind of crazy. I'm loving my grandson today. He's so awesome. I don't care how loud he screams. I'm just glad he's here with me. That's speak, by the way. Bring all your babies. I don't care how loud they scream. I'd rather have a screaming baby in church. Amen. Amen. That's free. As individuals asking God, God, what? Show me something. What can I do to accomplish something? What is there for me to do? And, you know, sometimes when we talk about visions and dreams, we come up with our own. I'm not saying that they're necessarily all bad, but we come up with our own stuff sometimes, you know, to get in better shape, especially when we're talking about, you know, the new year, to lose weight, to make more money, to be a better husband or a wife, a father or a mother. And all of those things are great, and I'm not in any way, shape, form, or fashion saying that they're wrong. I'm just not. But regardless if it's anything that we make up or dream or vision or goal that we have, or if it's something that God has given us, there are three things that must happen for us to achieve them. They all have to happen. And so I want to talk about those this morning, and I want to talk about two of them really quickly that are vital, and like I said, we have to have these. The first one is discipline, and the second one is dedication. And you say, well, aren't they the same? No, they're not. In fact, they're the farthest thing from the same as we kind of look at these, because without both of these, you'll never achieve your goals. Discipline is about a daily thing. Discipline is getting up every single day, making a commitment. God, I'm going to do this, okay? Let's just say, just for instance, okay? Let's just say, okay, and I'm going to use this as an example. You know, God has spoke to me that he wants me to get healthier physically and spiritually in my life, okay? And so then once he speaks this to me, then I kind of have to sit back and look and, okay, God, how is this going to happen? Well, physically, you know, it's pretty simple. You know, I need to watch some things that I'm eating and exercise just a little bit more, you know, make sure that I'm resting really good. And you know, spiritually, you know, I increase my prayer life, increase my time, you know, in God's word and in worship. You know, so I kind of have those directives. But to do that, okay, this is where I want you to be. And so in 6 months, This is the growth that I want to see accomplished in your life. I'll say, let's say God spoke that to me in 6 months. Discipline is about waking up every single day and doing the things that God has asked me to do to achieve that dream or to achieve that goal or to achieve that vision. Now, this can be anything, okay? It's a daily thing. Waking up every single day, disciplined enough to accomplish today what I need to do to get to there. Dedication is about the longevity. Dedication is about sticking with the discipline daily to get to that place. Because listen, I can do something today and not do it tomorrow, and I was disciplined today, but I'm not dedicated tomorrow. And you have to have both of those. You have to. It's not a one or the other. It is a, you have to have both of them daily to achieve your goals. And this also works as far as the church goes. If we don't have accomplishments that God has given us that we're working towards to achieve, then we lose our reason for existing and we will die. And I'm just being honest and real, and I promise you not disrespectful, but I can show you church after church after church in our country that has lost their discipline and dedication towards a vision that God should have given them. And because they are not actively seeing and working towards that accomplishment, it's just reality all the time. And churches can have a vision, but without discipline and dedication, they'll never see that vision achieved. A church can also have discipline and dedication, but with no vision, where are they going? We can be the hardest working people that you can find. A church can be the hardest working, hardest servant, you know, and come in and meet the needs inside of these four walls. But if that's all it's about, you never go nowhere. And I promise you, we'll never fulfill, as a church will never fulfill the vision and the dream that God should be giving them. Last year, I felt God spoke that 2013 would be a year of discipleship. And you know, and every year should be a discipleship, don't get me wrong. We should all desire every single year to grow in God. But I also believe that there are times where you put specific focuses that God gives you to help us grow and kind of help in our lives and all that. And it took discipline and dedication for us to do that. But I believe that we have begun to achieve that. I believe the ball has begun rolling, and several of you are already in our connect groups and diving into some study time and different things of that nature. Individually, many of you have grown in that area, but that ball is rolling. And we made some mistakes. We tried some things, and they didn't work. And, you know, you can say they failed. And well, I'm not afraid of failing, I can promise you. And you know, you just pick yourself up, and then you try something else. And we continue to push forward with the intention to fulfill. It's discipline and dedication. I believe God wants our church to have strong discipleship and strong small groups. Well, for that to happen, we have to be disciplined week in and week out, and we have to be dedicated to get to that point. We're not there yet. I'll just tell you, we're not there yet. We've made a good start, but we're not there. This year, 2014, I actually went back to the same scripture, the same exact scripture that I used last year that God sent me to last year about discipleship. But I believe, as far as our church goes, looking at a vision, and that's kind of what I want to speak to today just a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. This is both a church thing, but it's also an individual thing, so you have to stay with me. And I believe God wants us to use a little bit extra discipline and a little more dedication to achieve his accomplishments. So while 2013 was really kind of a year of the discipleship and the inward growth, I believe 2014 we're going to swing that right back out. Because see, this whole thing is a process. You work on one, you grow that one, you work on the other one, you grow that one, and eventually this whole wheel just begins to turn. And as we go out, people come in, and they get involved, and they get plugged in, they get connected, they begin to grow in God. And then that next group goes out, and then they just keep coming right. It's never something that should stop. The moment that it stops is the moment we're in trouble. The moment that I stop and the moment that you stop as an individual is the moment that we're in trouble. So if you go back to the words of Christ in the book of Matthew, In the last chapter, in chapter 28, starting in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said," these are red letters, "the words of Christ, 'All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples.'" Go and make disciples of all nations. That's of everyone, okay? That's everybody. Next week, we're actually going to look and begin to look at some things. I'm going to start a series next week called The Other Guy. Really excited about this one. I have never done a series on the Holy Spirit. We're talking about going out and telling and evangelizing and speaking and inviting and reaching into our community and reaching into our nation and reaching into the world. And you know, the greatest tool that we have been given is the Holy Spirit. I'm excited. I really am. But a lot of times he's looked at as the other guy. You've got God and you've got Jesus, and everybody knows God and Jesus, but it seems like when you come to the Holy Spirit, you know, it's just like, well, that's the other guy. Well, that other guy is a pretty important guy. And we're going to look at the importance of him in our life. And actually, next week, it's going to be very simple. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we're going to look into that, and I'm really excited about that. But you know, going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's a very simple, but very to the point, directive from Jesus Christ himself. The Great Commission is to call all Christians to leave the simple, to leave the comfortable, okay, to leave the known for the unknown, to leave the safe, to leave the four walls, and to tell people about Jesus. Somebody may say, well, PR, don't we do that every Sunday? Yeah, we do. But the Great Commission is not just about what occurs inside of these four walls. In fact, I will go out on a limb and take a big step of faith here and say that this is one of the smallest parts of that. You know, this is a place where we come and we learn and we grow and we worship and we pray and we get recharged and revitalized to turn right around and take it right outside of this building into a community that needs Christ. That is a church directive, but most importantly by Jesus, it is an individual directive. When we know Jesus and when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we accept this commission. We accept this charge. Telling people about Jesus is not just about what I say on a Sunday morning or what Pastor Lee says on a Sunday morning or Jeff Alcorn or John Englehart or whoever else comes up and steps on this stage. That's just a part of it. It involves all of us. Sometimes it means using words. Sometimes it means using songs, but sometimes it means using no words at all and just living life the way Christ has asked us to live life in front of people. Because honestly, that's where people see the reality of Jesus anyways. It's never about us. It's never about my motives. It's never about my direction. And it's never about the church. It's always about how we live. It's always about how we love. And it's always about keeping our hearts and our eyes open for opportunities to do good to others. And it is always about Jesus. When we started Project 125, you know, about a month and a half ago. It was based on what I believe God spoke to us as individuals and as a church to accomplish. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is a way of life. That is not a Christmas thing. That is not something from December 1st to December 25th when we're already in the gift mode. That is something that we should be living out every single day of our lives. And that whole project, it wasn't just some whim. It was a step towards getting us to have that involved in our life daily. And honestly, we did a really good job of that. But whether you knew it or not, it was only the beginning. That was only the beginning of this whole wheel beginning to turn again. Something that carries over into 2014. Something that I believe will carry over into the next year and the next year and the next year for the rest of our lives. But it will take discipline, the daily, and it will take dedication to reach the end of that vision that God has given us to accomplish. So, earlier I said there were three things, and we talked about discipline, the everyday. We talked about dedication, why we're disciplined every day to get to that point. But there's a third thing that has to be involved, whether individually or as a church. And I want to spend just a few moments on this particular one, because this one tends to be the hardest one to do. And because a lot of times we may be disciplined every single day, but we will get to a point in that daily grind where we hit a wall. You will get to that point in that daily disciplined life where you will hit something that you come up against and you think, God, there is no way I can accomplish that. God, that is too big. God, I don't have that in me, God. And when you get to that point, you're faced with a situation, because this is it. God's vision didn't change. The path to that vision hasn't changed. So it may be up to you to take a risk, to make a step to get there. All of us are faced with it. We all have to be willing to take risks sometimes in this journey. This is the definition of a risk: to act in spite of the possibility of misfortune, loss, injury, or failure. To act in spite of the possibility of misfortune, loss, injury, or failure. I mean, think about that. What would really cause us to act in such a way? What would cause us to act in such a way that there's a possibility that we could come across something that is just, it's not unfortunate in our lives, or we experience loss or injury, or we actually fail? Who really likes to fail anyways? But here's the question, and this is a question that I want to begin for us to ask ourselves today, and this has to be a discipline thing that we have to be dedicated. Is the gain worth the risk? Is the gain worth the risk? Is the gain worth the daily discipline of getting up and doing what God's asked me to do, even though I may not want to? I mean, that's a pretty real question, but it's meant to be. Is the return of you taking a chance worth the return of your investment? I want to read a story to you really quickly. And it's in the book of Luke, chapter 19. I'm also going to read this out of the Message Bible. And this just really is, it's just really plain. It is really simple, but this really speaks. It just really does. So I want to read a few verses to you, and so just kind of stay with me. Starting in verse 12. There was once a man descended from a royal house who needed to make a long trip back to headquarters to get authorization for his rule and then return. Now, this is Jesus, by the way, telling this story kind of as a parable. But first he called 10 servants together, and he gave them each a sum of money and instructed them, operate with this until I return. Please remember that. Operate this with this until I return. Verse 14. But the citizens there hated him, so they sent a commission with a signed petition to oppose his rule, and we don't want this man to rule us. When he came back, bringing the authorization of his rule, he called those 10 servants to whom he had given the money to find out how they had done. Verse 16, the first said, Master, I've doubled your money. And he said, good servant, great work. Because you've been trustworthy in this small job, I'm making you the governor of 10 towns. Or basically what he's saying, you've been faithful in this small task that I've given you. And because you've been faithful in this small thing, I'm going to make you faithful over something a lot bigger. Verse 18 says, the second servant said, Master, I made 50% profit on your money. And verse 19 says, he said, I'm putting you in charge of 5 towns. Verse 20, The next servant said, Master, here's your money, safe and sound. I kept it hidden in the cellar. To tell you the truth, I was a little afraid. I know you have high standards and hate sloppiness and don't suffer fools gladly. Verses 22 and 23 say, he said, you're right, that I don't suffer fools gladly, and you've acted the fool. Why didn't you at least invest the money in securities so I would have gotten a little interest on it? So basically, this is what we have. We have this story of this man. He goes out and he gives this money, this sum, in this particular version, it says 10. But he gives this sum to them to operate with until he returns. And so when he comes back, he goes to the one and says, man, I invested this money and worked hard and we doubled it. And he said, well, that's awesome, that's great, and, you know, make you faithful over bigger things. And the second one said, I made 50% more. And by the way, when you invest something, there is a risk involved in that investment, especially when you're talking about money. There's always a risk, and the greater the risk, the greater the return, right? I mean, if we're sitting here talking about mutual funds, if you go invest in a low-risk mutual fund, your return on that low risk isn't going to be as high as the one with the high-risk return. Now, I'm not sitting here, we're not talking necessarily about finances. I'm using it as an example. But these people, and I'm sorry, they took a risk. They took a big risk. But then you get down to this place, where you see this, and here's a really good thing, because if we look at this as both as individuals in a church, we've all been given a sum to operate with. Every single one of you sitting in this building today have been given a sum to operate with by God. All of us. And some of you may question, well, Pastor Ron, I don't really know that, because I can't preach, I can't play anything, I can't sing anything, I really can't teach, and I just don't really know that that is true. But listen, you just need to stop worrying about what somebody else is doing and start focusing on what God has given you the ability to do and accomplish with the sum that He has given you to operate. If you go to the book of Romans, just really quick, in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, it says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. We don't. Now, some of us may be similar, and some of us may share certain gifts and talents, but not all of us have the same function. So in Christ, we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And we can't do this thing without each other. It's impossible. Some of you have seen me preach the message on the puzzle and how important that piece. One, you can have a 1,000-piece puzzle and put 999 pieces, and you might be able to see what that picture is supposed to be, but you will never see it finished and clearly until that final piece is put in place. You matter. And the sum that God has given you matters. We all have different gifts, the Bible says. All of us, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Basically, what the Bible is saying, whatever you have been given, then use it. Do it. And do it well, to the best of your ability. It doesn't say do it perfectly. You do it the best that you possibly can. The best that you possibly can. So these first two servants, they did a pretty good job of that. They got a good return on their investment. They took some risk, and it paid off. The gain was worth the risk. But then you have this third servant, and he says, here's what you gave me. I was afraid to take a risk, so I kept it all hidden. But at least you get it all back. And I don't look like a fool. And the master turns around and says, actually, you are the fool. Actually, you are the one that's messed up. I didn't give you this just to sit on it and hide. You could have at least taken the smallest of risks and gotten a little return. Now, I want to go back to our lives as individuals in a church just really quickly. Once again, we've all been given something. What are you doing with it? Jesus gives us all a sum to operate with until His return. And by the way, He will come back. How do I know that? Well, listen, if we choose to believe the Bible, we choose to believe it all. We don't choose to believe bits and pieces. And if we believe that he was born in a manger, and if we believe that he died on a cross, and if we believe that he rose from the dead, then you have to believe that he's coming back. You have to. There's no other way around it. And when he comes back, what will we have done with the sum that he has given us? I want you to look at the next few verses as we finish the story. And we pick this up in verse 24, and he says, then he said to those standing there, take the money from him. And he's saying, take the money from the servant that did nothing and give it to the servant who doubled my stake. They said, but master, he already has double. Check this out. I love this verse. He said, that's what I mean. Risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. That's good. I don't care what version it comes from. That's good. Risk your life. Take a risk for Christ, and you will experience more than you have ever dreamed. But waste what you have been given. Sit on it, hide it, dig a hole, bury it, because you're afraid to take a step of faith. And you just get stuck holding the bag. We've all, as Christians, been asked to go and tell about Jesus. We've all been given means by which to operate. And God expects us to be disciplined and dedicated enough. But he also knows it'll be risky. What is the one main thing that keeps people from taking risks? It was the main thing that kept this servant from taking one, and he said it in his word, and it's fear. It's being afraid. It's being afraid of what comes with that next step. Because remember, taking a risk is acting in spite of the fact that you know that you could face misfortune, loss, pain, or failure. There's reality in that. And so there is fear that is involved with that. But you always have a choice. We always have a choice to be consumed by our fear, or we're consumed by our desire for gain. And the gain has to be worth more than your fear. And that makes the risk worth it. God has given us an important vision, I believe, here in this church. I believe that. I believe everything that he speaks to us and through us is an important thing. And he has given both individually and as a church the gifts by means to which to operate. We have that. Now, I do believe that God will continue to give more as God wants things done, whether it's in my life or whether it's in the church's life. He will continue to provide the means necessary for us to accomplish the things that he has for us to accomplish. But it is still up to me. It's still up to you. It is still up to this church how we operate with those gifts. With every risk comes the possibility of something not so good, but the gain is worth the risk. Is someone's new relationship with Jesus worth the risk? Let's take the focus off of ourselves for just a second and think about somebody else. Is it worth it? Is it worth about, you know, doing something a little bit different? Is it worth somebody's life today? Is that worth the risk? Is somebody's eternity worth the risk? We talk about risk. I want you to watch something really quick, and maybe this will kind of, we talk about risk. This might just refocus us just a little bit on how important the risk actually is. Watch this.
As a ministry, we are called Riders on a Mission, and we are a ministry that takes a whole new element into ministry. We go out and do freestyle motocross at events, and at different places to reach kids.
Rome is a group of riders, dirt bikes and four-wheelers, where you just travel around and spread the love of Jesus through each town we go to and try to lead as many lives through Christ as we can. Some risks I've taken lately, and most definitely the backflip, the foam pit is definitely a lifesaver. We would have been in the hospital for sure and landed on our heads to dirt with those attempts, but taking it to the sawdust pile, that was probably the biggest risk I've taken in a long time. That was pretty gut-wrenching.
Backflip is a pretty big risk, which going into that was a pretty big deal. We had a big opportunity to go down to Kenny Bartram's house and to flip into his foam pit just to practice it. And, you know, going off of that, we wasn't like 100% set on like doing this to dirt or sawdust. And, you know, we got done down there and we started coming back and we're talking it over, just being like, I did a backflip in the foam pit. And it's just like, God gave us this opportunity. Like, you know, you can't be scared now. I'm just praying and I feel peace, absolute peace in my spirit about the backflip, you know. And not saying that the nerves weren't still there, and not saying that I didn't have to overcome my emotions to do it, but I knew with a fact, you know, without a doubt, that God was absolutely going to take care of us on Saturday when we went to do this thing in Sawdust.
Feel like that trick is just a handful of people in the world do it, and I feel like if we can do that and just get out there, we can go places and reach thousands of people and, you know, tell them about Jesus and just reach the world with it.
For God to actually, you know, just to put this in my life and be able to use this, and I know it's going to be used to be able to help others, you know, people that was just like me that, you know, either, you know, been lost and just like me that needed to be found.
Willing to put their physical life on the line for the sake of somebody knowing Jesus. How many of us, you will not see me backflipping on a motorcycle? But maybe the risk that I have to take is just as risky. It just blows me away that they're willing to do that. And you might have noticed, and maybe some of you saw their attempts and say, well, they fell. They flipped the somersault in the air on a motorcycle. And they got back up, and you know what? They're going back to do it again today. Why? Because the gain is worth the risk. Because the opportunity that they feel like God spoke to them. Are there bumps and bruises in their future? Possibly. Broken bone? High probability. Is somebody knowing Jesus because they're crazy enough to use a motorcycle, a gift that God has given them, the sum that he has given them to operate with this time, for this time in their life, for the sake of somebody knowing Christ? It's worth it to them. By the way, if you want one of their new sweatshirts, that's kind of why I'm wearing it today. I love them. They challenge me. You can see Wader Trampas or Buffy and they'll hook you up. I support them with everything that I am because they're willing. They're willing. By the way, stepping out in faith a few years ago, I remember Wade, when you and Trampas and Derek and you guys, you come and we sit down and talked about this. They're like, is this crazy? I said, the only crazy thing is you not doing it if God's asked you to do it. Remember the first event? You guys remember that? Here? You guys were just jumping, you know, doing a few little things here. And there was 400 people here. We packed this place from wall to wall. People got saved. I think that was the only event that we did that year, right? Was that it? Maybe one more, but it was just a couple. And, you know, it would have been real easy to say, man, that was cool. That was awesome. That was great. But they kept dreaming. And different things kept happening. And last year, you know, they added all these different events and went to these different places and just cool stuff happening. And they keep dreaming. They said, well, you know, they're flying off the bicycle, hanging on the bicycle, the motorcycle with one hand, you know, looking like Superman or whatever that thing's called. And my heart just stops every time they hit the air. And it's just like, wow. And people are cheering. And then when they're done, they get to tell them about Jesus and lives are changed. And I've been a part of that. And it's amazing. But they keep dreaming. But you know why? Because they're disciplined. They practice. They keep practicing. They keep working. They keep going. They keep wanting to move farther. And I don't know how much I'm supposed to share or not share, but I know this. They've continued to dream and work towards that dedication and that vision. And this year, they're stepping out into a whole new realm and a whole new ministry that God has given them the opportunity with a guy that travels all over the world. Already have 4 dates booked. They're chasing a dream, and they're disciplined, and they're dedicated enough. Why? Because they want to see people's lives changed by Christ. He has given them a sum. Now, listen to me. That sum someday may change. It may look different. It may not be on a motorcycle. I mean, come on. We get older, and things happen, and we change, and it might change for them just a little bit too. But it doesn't matter what it looks like. What are we going to do with it? And we cannot allow fear to keep us from taking that step that we know that God wants us to take. Because that step may just hold somebody's eternity on the other side. It may hold the next step of somebody battling and beating depression or addiction or something that may just be battling or struggling with in their life. And I believe God is calling us as people and CPC to go like never before. Yes, it's something that should be a part of our life every day, but I believe it is something right now that should be right here. Right there. Taking Project 125 and making it Project 365. It will take daily discipline, long-term dedication, and courage to be risky. Could we make mistakes? You bet we could. Possibility of failure? Probably 100%. To me, it's worth this. Maybe some of us, you know, we may have to face some things and look foolish, but remember Jesus said the real fool is the one not willing to take a risk for him. I know we've been here a while today. I'm making up for last week, so just kind of bear with me. This is important. This is important. Some of you today have broken dreams that you're sitting on. Some of you, God spoke something to you. It may have been a long time ago. And maybe something happened in your life that's broken that dream. Or you think it's broken. And you've kind of just set it off on a shelf. Some of you are stuck counting scars. You're stuck counting your wounds. See, well, Pastor Ron, I have taken that step of faith and I got hurt. I did take that step of faith and I didn't land the landing just right. Well, then you get up and you dust yourself off and you go back next Sunday and you try again. Their goal today, by the way, is to just ride out of one of those. Stay on their bike and ride out. Wade even told me before service, he said, chances of that happening may not be real good, but that's what we're going for. Scars are there maybe to remind us of some mistakes or some slip-ups. But that scar does not make me. That scar, if anything, should push me. But some of you are stuck counting your scars instead of sprouting your wings and flying. All because you're too afraid to crash. And with every chance that you could take, you can find a reason to give up on your hope in your life. Every chance. You can get to that place and you say, well, this could happen, or that could happen, or that won't happen, or this won't happen. And then you just turn around and you back up. And usually what happens when we get to that place is the eyes that were meant to be going forward now turn around and head backwards. You say, well, I don't want to be looked at by Jesus as a fool. Me neither. People may see me that way. They may see you that way. They may see this church that way. the things we do, for the songs we sing, for the events we host, for the classes we teach, for the knocking the holes in our back sanctuary wall, which, by the way, I think it's great. That's why I left it there for a couple of weeks, because I wanted to be reminded that when you're investing in lives of teenagers, sometimes things happen. But I'd rather have a hole in the wall and a teenager saved and knowing Jesus Christ than the most beautiful building ever built on the strongest foundation ever. For purple mohawks. I remember that, by the way. I won't ever do it again, but I remember it. Backflips on motorcycles. Embracing the addicted. Loving the unlovable. But I do not want us to be left holding the bag. I want us to be able to face the Master and say, we have taken what you have given us to operate. We have faced our fears and the falls that could come. And we've chose to rise above it all and take a risk and hear the lives that have been changed because of it. Can you bow your heads for just a minute, please? Father, thank you for this day and thank you for life. God, thank you for the opportunity to even take a risk. God, for the reason to do it. God, that the gain is worth the risk, that lives are. God, my life is. And every life that's here. But God, in reality, I know this. I know that fear becomes that element that keeps us. The daily discipline, looking towards that dedication, there's going to come a point in time, God, where we have to make that step of faith. That we have to take that risk and believe that you have us, that you will catch us, that you'll be right there. And even if we fall, that the risk was still worth it, and we get back up and we try again until we find a way to succeed in the vision that you have given us. And God, I know that every chance we could find a reason to stop, to turn around, to give up on the hope that all of us need, but God, you're worth it. And God, maybe today will be the day that somebody chooses to stand and to rise above the fear, to rise above the fall, to rise above their past, to rise above their scars. Father, today you speak. For the next few moments, I just want you to sit still. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your dreams and the visions that God has given you. If you put them away, I want you to get them back out. I want you to dust them off, and I want you to sit them right in front of your face. If you've fallen before, then I want you to remember your fall, but I want you to get up. If you have scars that are left behind from the places that you've been battle scarred, and maybe that's what's keeping you from taking the next leap, then face your scars for what they are. But for some of us today, it's time to conquer the fears that is in front of us that are keeping us from taking that next step. For some of us today, it is time to stand up and rise above our past and to rise above past decisions and rise above past mistakes. Because the gain is worth the risk for you and for somebody else.